Lord. Scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Gillian came out of classroom and said, "Those girls aren't even in class and haven't even been in class and knew a lot more than me." Said, "I bet, buddy." I too, Mr. Burke, have some really good Denver Cooper stories, for sure. Okay. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this, because I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might see for all long suffering, for the pattern to them which should be hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
I want to express my appreciation again for the opportunity to be with you today. Thank you to the elders for allowing me to come and talk a little bit about the school and speak as well. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the school now. I'm just going to preach, just speak a little bit. But I do want to encourage you, as Brother Weekly said, if you know someone that might be interested in studying the Bible, I would love to get their information. I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with them and to pass their information along. I must say that I'm impressed, Brother Weekly, that you got all the kids' names, and not only got them all, but got them in order. I'm not even certain I can always do that. You know how it is. Sometimes they get all messed up and they get out of order. Sometimes I think it probably would have been easier just to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, number one, come here. They probably wouldn't like that a whole lot, I suppose. Let me encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of my favorite biblical characters is the Apostle Paul. Now think about Paul. He experienced one of the most interesting lives that anyone's ever lived. He began as a Jew, born in Tarsus, studied under the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, was trained apparently to be a great rabbi, and then, of course, you remember on the road to Damascus, if he's going to persecute Christians, Jesus appears to him, and it changes his life. He becomes a Christian. He obeys the gospel. And from that point forward, he begins to teach and to preach, and he travels throughout the known world preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has the opportunity to speak to thousands of people. He converts at least hundreds of people, if not thousands as well. He travels even to Europe to preach and to teach the gospel. He goes to Jerusalem. He preaches to his own brethren, the Jews. He travels to Rome. He even has an opportunity to speak before the emperor. He just lived an amazing life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about himself. And I suppose he talks about himself in the way that many of us would. He talks about himself from the standpoint of what God has done for him. And it actually follows, the passage that I want us to look at, the passage that was read for our scripture reading, follows from a passage where he talks about the scripture. He begins all the way back in verse 3 And he gives Timothy an encouragement, or he gives Timothy the reason that he's left him in Ephesus. He tells Timothy in verse 3, he says, I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor, verse 4, give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Paul's left Timothy in Ephesus so that he can preach, so that he can teach, so that he can encourage them not to teach other things, but to teach the truth. From that point, Paul begins to talk about the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament Scriptures. In verse 5, he says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. But those that are teaching otherwise don't follow the purpose of the commandment. He says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, what's the lawful purpose? Well, he describes that. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. He goes on to list all these different sins. He says, that's the purpose of the law. And it seems that his point is that the law was intended to tell us what's wrong, what we shouldn't do. Because he ends verse 10, he makes this statement. He says, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, in other words, contrary to what is good, what is healthy, what is right, what ought to be taught, he says the law stands against that. It teaches against that. And verse 11. Verse 11 is where I want us to start. According to the glorious gospel. In other words, what Paul is saying, he says, all of these things are against good doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. They're against what the gospel teaches. And from that point, Paul begins to describe his relationship to the gospel. He says again in verse 11, in the first part of the verse, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's where Paul begins to describe his relationship to the gospel. And he gives us four things. He says there are four things that were given to him in relation to the gospel. The first of those, we notice at the end of verse 10, or verse 11. The first of those is that the gospel was committed to his trust. In other words, God gave it to him, and God expected him to do something with it. You may remember, if you studied from the book of Acts before, in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul's taken, after his vision, he's taken to Damascus, he stays there, and a man by the name of Ananias is called to go to Paul to tell him what he needed to do. And at first, Ananias is a little bit reluctant. He knows what Paul has done to God's people. He knows how Paul has been persecuting God's people. And God says, in reply, that he's a chosen vessel of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and to the Jews, and to rulers and authorities. God chose Paul for a very specific purpose. God chose Paul to take the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. And when God chose him to do that, he committed the gospel to him. In other words, he gave him a responsibility. In verse 12, Paul continues to describe his relationship to the gospel. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who second has enabled me. The word enabled means to strengthen. God strengthened Paul. He committed the gospel to him, but he didn't just commit it to him. He gave him the ability. He gave him the strength to do what he expected him to do. He gave him the strength to carry out that responsibility. I find that interesting. Paul doesn't tell us here exactly how God did that. He doesn't tell us how God enabled him. But I'm reminded of what God did when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember what happened to Paul when he saw Jesus? What happened to his eyes? He was blinded, wasn't he? And he couldn't see. I find that kind of interesting. Does that sound like strengthening someone? Does that sound like giving someone ability to do something, making them blind? Well, you know, if you think about it enough, it did, didn't it? Because what did Paul need? Paul needed to see Jesus. He needed to know who Jesus was, didn't he? He needed to be changed. And what did that blinding on the road to Damascus do to Paul? Didn't it enable him? Didn't it reveal to him that Jesus really was who he claimed to be? And enabled him to become what God wanted him to be? You see, it changed his mind about who Jesus was. And God enabled him, at least in part, enabled him by making him weak. Paul said on another occasion that in his weakness, God's strength was demonstrated. God committed the gospel to Paul. He enabled Paul. And Paul says third in verse 12 that not only did he enable him, but also he enabled him because he counted me faithful putting me into the ministry. The third thing that Paul says that God did was he counted him faithful. Now I want you to think about Paul again. What do you know about Paul before he became a Christian? What did he do? Well, we know that he was at the stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. We know that when we go to Acts chapter 8, that he wasn't satisfied with just the stoning of Stephen, but he began to persecute other Christians as well. Then he persecuted them so severely that they scattered throughout the known world and took the gospel with them. He persecuted them so severely that he received letters from the Jewish elders to leave Jerusalem to persecute Christians in other areas. In other words, he wasn't satisfied just to persecute the Christians in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to other places too. And to bring them back to Jerusalem bound. Now, think about that from a Christian standpoint. Does that sound like a faithful person? It doesn't from a Christian standpoint, does it? There are two possibilities, I think, as far as what Paul means by he was counted faithful. When Paul was a Jew, was he faithful to the Old Testament law? He describes himself in passages like Philippians chapter 3 as being zealous, completely faithful. In fact, he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3 as blameless according to the law. Paul, from a human standpoint, was indeed faithful when it came to the law. Perhaps that's what he means here. That God counted him faithful, that God knew that he was faithful. Maybe beyond that, God knew something else about Paul. When you think about Paul, after he was converted, after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, was he faithful to the gospel? Just as faithful as he had been as a Jew to the Old Testament, he was faithful to the gospel, wasn't he? He was adamantly faithful. He was just as zealous for the gospel after he was converted as he was for Judaism before he was. Whatever Paul means exactly, what he says is that when God saw him, he committed the gospel to him. He enabled him. He gave him the strength that he needed to take the gospel. And he counted him faithful. Fourth, he says in verse 12 that he gave him a ministry. He put him into the ministry. He gave him something to do. I suppose specifically that Paul is talking about the ministry that God gave him to take the gospel to the Jews. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about his ministry a little bit more. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, For this reason I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, notice, for you. So he's talking to Gentiles, he says it was given for you, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, notice, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And so Paul says, God gave me this ministry to take the gospel to you. In fact, he comes back to that in verse 7. He says, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What I want you to notice here is that in verse 10 and verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, is that Paul describes his relationship to the gospel. He says, God committed the gospel to me. God enabled me. God counts me faithful, and God put me into the ministry. But why would God do that? Why would God do those things for Paul? Why would he commit the gospel to him? Why would he strengthen him or enable him? Why would he count him faithful? Why would he put him in the ministry? Whenever you think about that, you have to think about who Paul was before him, don't you? When you think about Paul before the road to Damascus, when you think about Paul before he became a Christian, why would God bless Paul in those ways? Why would he commit the gospel to him? Why would he give him this great role in the gospel? No, we're not the only ones to question that, because it seems that the Apostle Paul did too. Because if you look at the very next verse, after Paul has described his relationship to the gospel, he talks about himself, what he was. In fact, he uses the word although. Verse 13, I want you to notice what he said. He said, God gave me this role. God blessed me by this relationship to the gospel. And then he says, although. In other words, there was a reason that most of us, maybe even Paul, would suspect that God would have never done that. And it all points back to who he was before him. He says, God gave me all of these things. He gave me this role in relationship to the gospel, although, and he lists three things about himself. He says, although I was a blasphemer. To blaspheme means to speak against someone or something. Essentially to slander something, to speak poorly about him. And from a biblical standpoint, when we think of blasphemy, we primarily think about speaking about or against God. And we might ask ourselves, how is Paul a blasphemer? How did Paul speak against God? When you think about that a little bit more, do you think Paul ever wanted to be a blasphemer? Think about that for a moment. As a Jew raised under the law, would a Jew ever want to blaspheme God? The Jews were so reticent about speaking the name of God that they wouldn't even say it. And if they were recording the scriptures, they would stop, wash their hands, get a new pen, well, a quill, whatever they were writing with it, and start again. They would write God's name, stop again, wash their hands, and then continue. That's how reticent they were about speaking or profaning the name of God. No Jew in his right mind would ever want to blaspheme God. So how did Paul do that? How did Paul blaspheme God? It seems to me if we think about it long enough, we can figure out how he did it. Was Jesus indeed the Christ, the Son of God? Was Jesus who he claimed to be? When Paul went around and arrested Christians and brought them back to Jerusalem, when Paul himself said that he cast his vote against them, when Paul did that, what was he doing to the name of Christ? And you think about that a little bit more, isn't Jesus deity? You remember John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. When Paul was persecuting Christians, you remember when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, one of the things that he said to him is, "Why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goad." The King James Version translates. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? He was doing it by persecuting the church, wasn't he? And when he was condemning the church, he was condemning Christ. He was saying Christ wasn't who he said he was. But when he was condemning Christians, and by that condemning Christ, who else was he condemning? Wasn't he condemning also God who sent Jesus? You see, in a roundabout way, Paul was a blasphemer, wasn't he? He was speaking against the church. And by speaking against the church, he was speaking against Christ. And by speaking against Christ, he was speaking against the one who sent him. But who sent him? God did. And so Paul was a blasphemer. And Paul says, although I was a blasphemer, although I was doing everything I could to persecute the church, and by that persecuting Christ, and through that blaspheming God, God committed the gospel to me. God strengthened or enabled me. God counted me faithful, and God put me in the ministry. Paul says, it didn't stop there. I wasn't just a blasphemer. He says, second in verse 13, that not only was he a blasphemer, he was also a persecutor. We know, of course, how he did that. He was physically persecuting the church. He was arresting them. He was putting them in chains. He was putting them in prison. When they stood before the council, he voted to condemn them. He himself, in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, would say about his own actions, he would say, concerning zeal. In other words, when it came to what Paul was enthusiastic about, when it came to Paul, what Paul was jealous about, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was Paul's zeal. That was Paul's enthusiasm. But here's this man who's a blasphemer and a persecutor, and God committed the gospel to him. God enabled him. God counted him faithful, and God put him in the ministry. But again, Paul doesn't stop there either, because he continues to describe himself, and he not only says that he's a blasphemer and a persecutor, but he also describes himself as an insolent man. When was the last time you used the word insolent? Probably the last time I used the word insolent was the last time I read this passage. That's not a term we use very often, right? In my Bible, I have a center column. It's got references, side references. It's also got footnotes as a synonym, so other ways of translating the term. It says about this term, violently arrogant. And that seems to be the idea. There's an attitude of pride, there's an attitude of arrogance in this idea of insolence, but it also has to do with being violent. And the idea seems to be this, that this type of person is so proud, they're so arrogant about where they came from or what they've done or their background, that they mistreat other people. I want you to think about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a little bit. When you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is there any group of people in the Gospels that you might think of as proud and arrogant to the point that they would mistreat other people? When I think about a group of people like that, I think about the Pharisees. Didn't the Pharisees mistreat other people, especially those that they viewed as sinners? Do you remember who Paul was? Paul says about himself that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee a Pharisee. We don't know a great deal about Paul's early life. We know that he was born in Tarsus. We know that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. We know that he was Pharisee, that his parents had apparently been Pharisees, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, his bloodline was pure, he was a purebred Jew. We don't know a whole lot about what he did to Christians before Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. But I imagine that when Paul thinks about himself, when he thinks about the things, as he's writing 1 Timothy, and he's thinking about the things that he did before he became a Christian, Paul says, you know what, I was proud, and I was arrogant, and I mistreated other people. One of the things I think about Paul, or I wonder about Paul, I wonder how he felt about himself after he became a Christian, and he thinks about those Christians that he was involved in persecuting. How would that make you feel? How would you feel about yourself? How would you feel about what you had done? If you were in Paul's shoes and you had been standing there at the stoning of Stephen, agreeing to it? Or how would you feel about yourself after you became a Christian? If you voted to condemn Christians just because they said Jesus was the Christ, what would you do, or what would you think about yourself if you were involved in putting Christians in prison? I think when we see the term influence here, that's Paul thinking about himself, saying, you know what, I was proud, I was arrogant, and I mistreated other people. That had to have had an impact upon Paul. When Paul looks at himself here, he says, here's what God has done for me. God has counted me faithful. God has put me in the ministry. God has committed the gospel to my trust, and God has enabled or strengthened me. But here's what I did. I blasphemed Him. I persecuted His people. And I was a violent, insolent, arrogant man. And when we think about Paul from that standpoint, we might say, why would God do that? Why would God put Paul in a role in relationship to the gospel? Why would he commit the gospel to him when he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man? Why would God do that? Paul answers that question. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to start with me in verse 14. And Paul answers the question, why did God do this for him, even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man? And what Paul says is this. He says that the reason God did that was because of His grace, His mercy, and His love. Look at verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul looks at himself. He says, I'm a blasphemer, I'm a persecutor, I'm an insolent man, I'm the chief of sinners. But because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, He blessed me. He gave me a role in regard to the gospel. He committed it to my trust. He counted me faithful. He enabled me. He put me in the ministry. God gave me this blessing. God gave me this role because God is gracious and merciful and loving. He comes back to that again in verse 16. He says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy. I want you to think about ourselves for a moment. I want you to think about yourself and myself. We think about ourselves before we became Christians. What were we? Can't we describe ourselves in almost the same terms that Paul does? Paul describes all of us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, and he says, before we became Christians, we were sinners. We were the enemies of God. We were sick. We were weak. We were sinful. Why did God send Jesus for us? Why did God send people who were sinful and weak and wicked and His own enemies? I want you to notice, Paul answers that question in another passage in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, why did God take those of us who are sinners? Why did God take those of us who were His enemies and bless us so abundantly in Jesus? And he gives the exact same answer that he does about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, notice how he describes us. He describes us before Christ. He says, and you he made alive, who, and this is before Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us had sinned. All of us had fallen short of the glory of God. And because we had sinned, because we had fallen short of the glory of God, we were worthy of the wages of sin, which is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Every single one of us, that's of the occasion of accountability, has sinned against God. And all of us are worthy of the wages of sin. All of us deserve the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Romans 1 and verse 18. But God did something on our behalf. In verse 4, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, I want you to notice what Paul says that God did, or why he did it. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why did God send Jesus to save any of us? Why did God send Jesus to save his enemies who had sinned against him? Because of his grace, his love, and his mercy. Why did God give Paul this important role in relation to the gospel? Why did he count him faithful? Why did he put him in the ministry? Why did he enable him? Why did he commit the gospel to him? And Paul says the same three things. Because of God's grace, his mercy, and his love. God blessed Paul. And not just Paul. He blessed us because he's loving and he's gracious and he's merciful. But he did it for Paul for another reason as well. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 16 again. You see, God gave Paul this role, this great role in relation to the gospel, because God is loving and he's merciful and he's gracious. But God was loving and merciful and gracious to Paul because God wanted to demonstrate something through Paul. Something to us and other people. Notice verse 16. God wanted to demonstrate his long-suffering. He says, however, for this reason, I attain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show, notice, all long suffering. Why did God want to show that through Paul? Notice what he says. He says, as a pattern is an example. So a pattern or an example to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Here's what Paul means by that, I think. Have you ever known someone who says or indicates that they've done too much wrong to obey the gospel? That they've just sinned too much? That they've been too wicked in their previous life? That God won't forgive them? God won't save them? One time when I was younger, my dad worked for a couple of fellas. They had grown up in Cleveland, Ohio. They owned a little bit, they sold meat at a market in the East Side Market in Cleveland. And they bought a butcher shop. My dad butchered for them. And they would go down to Amish country. They'd buy animals at the market. They'd bring them back to the butcher shop. They'd process them. Then they'd take them up to the East Side Market in Cleveland selling. And so my dad was butchering for them. And they were fairly nice fellows. They were a little rough, but they were fairly decent fellows. One of them, his name was Pete, he came to our house one day. And we were going to have, I think we were having a gospel meeting. We were also having a friends and family day that Sunday. And my mom said to him, my dad wasn't there, my mom said, Pete, why don't you come to church with us? Why don't you come to our friends and family day? We're going to have a meal and stuff. You can come eat with us. And he replied in this way. He said, if I entered the church building, the ceiling would burn down. The roof would burn down. What he was suggesting by that statement was that he had done too much wrong, that he was too wicked. Now, maybe some of it was somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Maybe it was just an excuse. But I think, perhaps, if you talk to enough people, you've met someone that feels like they've done too much wrong. They've just sinned too much that God can't save them. I want to ask you this. I want you to think about this. Do you know anyone that has ever been involved in putting Christians in prison or putting them to death? Do you know anybody that's ever done that? I suppose maybe in some other countries of the world where Christians are somewhat physically persecuted, we might know or run into someone that has actually been involved in putting Christians to death. But I personally, I don't think I know of anyone that has actually ever done that. But Paul did, didn't he? And could God forgive Paul? Not only could he did, didn't he? You see, Paul is an example of long-suffering because we know what Paul did before he became a Christian. Before he became a Christian, he blasphemed God's plan for salvation and he blasphemed God's Christ. Before he became a Christian, he persecuted God's church. Before he became a Christian, he was an insolent, a violent, proud man. But God, because of his grace and his mercy and his love, could forgive Paul and not only forgive him, but give him a great role in regard to the gospel. Here's the point, more than any other. If there's nothing else that you gain from this lesson, it's this that I want you to gain. And that is this. If God can forgive Paul, he can forgive you. He can forgive you, and he can forgive me. If God can forgive Paul, he can forgive us. And not only can he, but he will. If we'll obey Jesus, if we'll turn to him and do what he says, not only can God forgive us, he will forgive us. And not only can he, but he wants to. You remember John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anyone, whosoever believes in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. If God can forgive Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a person involved in persecuting God's church, he can forgive you. All he calls upon you to do is obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess that you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, are willing to allow yourself to be baptized, that is immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then God will wash your sins away. You can be raised to newness of life. You can begin a new life. Faithful to God, like Paul, you could have done terrible things before you become a Christian. But God will forgive them if you obey Christ and will give you a new life where you can live faithful. You can live looking forward to eternal life. You can live looking forward to a home in eternity with him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we implore you to become one. There is no way you have done too much wrong for God to forgive you. If he can forgive Paul, he can forgive you. That's true from a Christian standpoint too. Sometimes I think as Christians, we make mistakes, we do things wrong, and we think, or we get in our minds, that I'm just a second-class Christian now. I can't make things right anymore. I want you to think about Paul. Before he became a Christian, he was a Jew. Who were the Jews supposed to be? Weren't they supposed to be God's people? Weren't they supposed to be God's children? And wasn't the God, or wasn't the Old Testament supposed to be a tutor to lead them to Christ? But those like Paul made a mistake, didn't they? the Old Testament didn't lead them to Christ. They were insolent. They were arrogant, like Paul says about himself. But even then, even though they were supposed to be God's people, when they did turn to Him through Christ, what could God do? He could forgive them too, couldn't He? And we, as Christians, even though we may make mistakes, even though we might do things that are wrong, if we are willing to repent and to confess our sin to God, He'll forgive us again. He'll forgive us, according to 1 John chapter 1, He'll forgive us all sin. If we'll confess it and repent of it. You see, if God can forgive Paul, He can forgive me. And if God can forgive Paul, He can forgive you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you are and there's something amiss in your life, won't you make that right this morning? Let God forgive you. Won't you come if you need to, as you stand up to Him?